in my opinion, is one of the top three songs written in the last 20 years, because it has such a strong meaning to it. Good to have Isaac with us today. Don't want to miss that. Give Isaac a hand, everybody. This week I was reading through the Gospels of Jesus, trying to get my head around what happened at the cross. And most of it, and if you were to read through it right now, you would probably read it and say, yes, I've read that, and I've read that, and I know that, and I know that. So I'm not going to be telling you anything that you don't already know. But as I was going over it repeatedly, some things just kind of jumped out at me. So today I would like to share that with you. But I did find one of the best summaries of what happened was found in Matthew chapter 27. So let's go to Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to get just a good overview of what happened on the cross. Not all the information is there, but a good overview. First, let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for what it stands for. The crucifixion is the first half of the gospel. The resurrection makes it complete. So, Father, help us to get our heads around what took place there and the significance of what that meant. Father, we ask that you just open our eyes and help us to see what's there. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Keep in mind, Jesus had just been arrested. You know the story in the Garden of Gethsemane where they come out to him with clubs and spears and the altercation that took place. They come to arrest a criminal, but he wasn't a criminal, so he went peacefully. Of course, Peter tried to stop him, but cut the soldier's ear off, and Jesus put it back on without using super glue. He just stuck it back on. I'm sure that soldier never forgot that. But he was arrested, brought to the religious leaders, and their intent becomes all too clear as they began. Matthew 27, verses 1 and 2. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate the governor. Something to keep in mind about these Jewish religious leaders, they had a lot of power in those days. And if you ever crossed a Jewish religious leader, you could get kicked out of the synagogue. And for families, that's embarrassing. You don't want that to happen. So if anybody's going to argue with these people, I just want to understand their influence and their power. Anybody that would argue with them could get excommunicated, is a word that we would use today. And these guys are powerful. They could make you or they could break you. And they hated Jesus. Even Pilate said they did what they did because of envy. And you know how powerful envy can become. So they took counsel against him, or they conspired against him. And if you've got a powerful group conspiring against you, it's not going to be looking too good for you. Now we see Judas coming on the scene. And we know what Judas did. He betrayed Jesus with a kiss, and the religious leaders gave him 30 pieces of silver, but he began to feel remorse, the Bible said. He was sorry for what he did. He all of a sudden he had a change of heart and said, I'm going to go give him the money back. I don't know what good he thought that would do, but he said to them, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Yeah, you have. But unfortunately, the Jews tell him, what is that to us? They could care less about Judas's repentance or thought. They could care less because they have the man that they hated. So Judas threw the money down. The priest bought a potter's field with it. Judas went out and committed suicide. So the whole scene starts off pretty rough. But then Jesus is brought to Pilate, and the interrogation starts. Verses 11 through 14. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, you have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things that they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge. So the governor was greatly amazed. Why was Jesus so quiet? Why was he so quiet? Anybody have any thoughts? I personally believe that the reason, I know you're going to stop and let me answer it, all right? But I believe what it is, Jesus knew what was coming, and any defense or any words on his part would just slow down the process. I guess that's the benefit of being the Son of God. You know what's coming. And he was just saying, let's go. So Jesus remains quiet. He's in control of his destiny. He was born to die. This is the fulfillment of his reason for being here. Pilate tries to release Jesus because his wife had a horrible dream the night before. And she comes up and says, Pilate, keep your hands off this righteous man. And Pilate tried to turn him loose. But the Jews would have no part of it. And when they asked who they wanted released, they were going to release somebody, either Barabbas, which is a notorious criminal, or Jesus, which had done no crime. The leader says, crucify him, crucify him. And they said, well, what has he done? The Jews knew that Jesus wasn't guilty, but they didn't care. So they said, let him be crucified. Now the next verses in verses 24 and 25. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather than a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and our children. That is a significant comment right there, which we'll visit. Two things that we can learn from this. Pilate understood that a mob has no moral decency. When you have mob rule and people are turning into a riot, it doesn't matter what the truth is or how good a person is. If the mob's against you, the mob's going to win. Something we experience even in our day today through media and social media. When the mob turns against you, innocent or guilty, it doesn't matter. They'll get their person. Even back in Jesus' day. The second thing we can learn from this is that the Jews are guilty of killing Jesus, not the Romans. Now, interesting, I did some reading about that, and there is debating issues. They're debating sides of that. But Luke, if you'll read through the book of Acts, you will see over and over and over the repeated charge, you killed the King of Glory, you killed the Savior, you killed Jesus. So Luke was very specific to record what the apostles said. The Jews were the killers. And when they said, let his blood be on us and our children, only God knows the ramifications of that, and you know what's happened to the Jews ever since then. But it's the Jews. That's the guilty party. Now let's witness the wicked deed of the crucifixion. Verses 26 through 31. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I could stop right there. The scourging? I mean, we've all seen depictions of the scourging, so I won't even go there. But generally, a scourging takes a person to within an inch of their life. There's not much left to crucify after the scourging. And that's what they did to Jesus. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Mockery. Look what they did, verse 29. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on, and led him away to be crucified. Can you imagine the restraint that God had to use as that was going on? The superpower of the day is mocking the Son of God, making fun of him, spitting on him. I don't know if you've ever been spat on. Maybe once in my life I've experienced that, and it's not any fun. Anger just floods up, and you can imagine God was just having to... Well, he had to know what's coming. He knew what he was going to do. And he judged that you and I are worth the cost. So he restrained. Then we go up the hill to Golgotha, verses 35 through 44. The first four words, then they crucified him, and Matthew stops when it comes to the crucifixion. They crucified him. Nothing about how, nothing about his hands being nailed, nothing about him being lifted up. It's almost as if it was so horrendous that Matthew just said, wait a minute, I can't stand this, I'm not going to describe it anymore. Just they crucified him. Can you imagine the horrible scene? I don't know if you've ever seen it, but if you've ever seen The Passion of Christ, it's probably the closest that you'll ever see to what happened to Jesus. But it's beyond description what happened to Jesus. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Verse 38, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed, wagging their heads and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Self, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. And I just want to emphasize that passing by, blaspheming, mocking, and wagging their heads. That's pretty descriptive right there. Arrogantly taunting the Son of God while he's on the cross. Again, I can only imagine that God is just holding on. Wow. You let that sink in, what's going on, and just kind of ponder the scene of what we're looking at. It's merciless to gain mercy. Likewise, verse 41, likewise the chief priest also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe. Boy, how convenient would that be? But they wouldn't. They wouldn't. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. What mockery! Verse 44, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him, saying the same thing. But there is rest of the story. One of the robbers realized who he was. And he ended up in paradise that day. You see how quickly a person's fortunes can change because of a change of heart. I mean, that's salvation in its greatest moment right there. To see Jesus who he is and recognize him and proclaim him and even defend him if necessary, it changed his eternal destiny in one moment. But could it be any worse for Jesus? This is not a pretty sight, but I want you to keep in mind, let's make it personal. This is what Jesus did for you and for me. I honestly believe if there was nobody else but our church, or you personally, Jesus would have died just for us. That's how deep his love was for us, as we've sung about just a little while ago. Jesus withstood all of this for us. Do you love him? Do you love him? Does he deserve that love? Oh, yeah. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Something I want you to see about this. Many times we think this took place in a vacuum, just on Golgotha's hill. But Matthew records that there was darkness over all the land, all of Jerusalem, all of Israel. And it's my guess that the whole world was darkened for 3 hours and nobody knew what was going on except those on Calvary. It turned dark. How do you think that would feel? When your world is darkened and you don't know why. What do you think the Jews are thinking now? Something to think about though, Jesus is still alive. He was still alive for those 3 hours. Verse 50. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up the spirit. And when he did that, all of creation reacted and responded to the death of the Savior. And the Bible says in verse 51, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. What do you think the Jews are thinking now? Particularly those Jews who were maybe in the temple and they heard the noise in the Holy of Holies, and they go in and the veil was torn, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom, as if somebody above grabbed it and ripped it. I think maybe he did. What's the Jews thinking now? Those who hated him. Those who did not accept what he claimed to be. What are they thinking now? You can bet you there's no laughing or mocking. There's only terror. Verse 52 and 53. And the tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised and come out of the tombs after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared to many. What would you think the Jews were thinking with that? But that's not today's message. Be here on Easter Sunday, and we'll talk about that. When the saints came marching in. What do you think the Jews thought when the old saints come out? So let's go back to the cross. It's dark. The earth is shaking. And the rocks are splitting. If you had been there, what would you be thinking? Have you ever placed yourself in that scene? Your world is just darkened. The earth begins to shake and quake. So much so that rocks split. Now, I can't even imagine that. But what would you be feeling? We have the record of only one person who gives his opinion. One Roman soldier speaks, and he is no longer laughing and making fun of Jesus. This battle-hardened soldier had just had the world that he knew darkened and shaken to its core. What will he say? He simply says, "Truly, this was the Son of God. Truly, this was the Son of God." As Russell comes to sing his final song, let me ask you, the Roman soldier got it. But what do you say about the Son of God? You know what he did for you. You know how creation reacted and revolted when Jesus died. What do you think of Jesus, Russell?
This song is called From a Distance. It's my take on the Easter story, and I hope my simple words don't trivialize in any way the power of that day. He wore a crown of tangled thorns, a robe of purple, bitter wine, the sacrament, the cross, his mantle, and I stood by an unseen vigil. They led the chosen one away, condemned in silence, the victim of a broken dream. The cross, his sentence, and I looked on. From a distance, I heard him cry, "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" As they hung him on a cross, between a beggar and a thief. I touched the nail prints in his hands, oh so gently. The walls of doubt came tumbling down. The tomb was empty. A rendezvous of heart and mind. The cross, my sentry. He looked at me as if to say he did it just for me. I knelt before the risen Lord, my blinded eyes have seen. I take my story to the world on a road less traveled, and as I listen to his words, the mystery of the cross is unraveled. My Lord and my God.
Thank you, Russell. I know that most of you today are Christians, and maybe been Christians for a long time, but if you have any doubts, I just want you to be vividly aware of what Jesus did for you. I mean, we don't have to be like Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until I can put my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side. Because Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe, and that's you and me. So as we think about the cross and what Jesus did for us, one more comment. He didn't stay there. And he came from there. So be here Sunday and we'll talk about it. Please stand. Father, I thank you for the picture of Jesus, which We don't spend a lot of time there, but it's good to be reminded of the agony of the cross, the frustrations, thank you that Jesus did that for us, and as the song says, God, how deep your love must have been for us to allow that to take place. So, Father, we praise you for that. And we thank you that Jesus is no longer in the grave. And he will return one day, victorious and as king. In Jesus' name, amen. Enjoy your day. We'll see you on Easter.